Well, good morning to all of you. I'm just going to do a little preparing of something just for a second here while we get going here. Let's see. Oh, you can hear the tape loudly. That's kind of cool. Let me see. I'm going to put one right here. And I'm going to put one over here. It's kind of hard to... For people to maybe know if they're listening, I believe that our live stream isn't working. The first little poster I put on there was what I want to hear. This little poster here is what I need to hear. And the one kind of referred to a little bit later will be in the middle. And it covers really a lot of ground, which says Jesus, our mediator, which is the truth. God speaks His truth through His Son, Jesus. So I'm going to, hopefully this will make sense. Part of what I was, I think, thinking about, even as far as last September, as we... Went through an election cycle. We look at the world, the things that it is teaching us and talking about. I would say the title of the sermon today is, what kind of sermon do you want to hear today? And it's not necessarily talking about us right here, but if we were to be maybe out in the middle of Jamestown or out in the middle of New York City or anywhere in the world, whether we're talking about people who are professing Christ or just people in general in a church sense, what kind of sermon do you want to hear today? Now, do you all have certain thoughts about what you would like to hear? Are you looking forward to being inspired or maybe encouraged about things? Do you want to learn some truth from Scripture? Do you want to be informed or prepared about the future? We really like sermons about prophecy sometimes and about things to come. Or did you maybe want to be admonished or corrected about something? So for sometimes I think we can be talking about, are we looking for what we want to hear when we come to church? Or sometimes, are we coming to find out what I need to hear? And sometimes we could even put another one in there too, is what I'm willing to hear. But I just had a thought as I was thinking about when we come to church and the things that we want to hear. I was reminded when we went through a video series, they talked about Naboth. And if you remember how Ahab had Naboth murdered, basically, so that he could take his vineyard. And then there was a warning about that from Elijah about what was going to happen. But I'm looking at the next chapter in 1 Kings chapter 22. And if you would take this in terms of kind of a sermon, so to speak, here you have Micaiah warning Ahab. And we're not going to read through all of this. I'm going to jump around a little bit. But think of this in terms of what type of sermon did they want to hear. And we kind of need to know at the beginning that Ahab, as being the king of Israel, certainly didn't like the feedback that he was getting from the prophets, especially Elijah. If he says to them he's going to be in the place where dogs are going to, you know, lick up the blood of you, I don't think that sounds like something that I would really want to hear in a sermon, but he kind of needed to hear that. So for part of the beginning of this situation is that, you know, some time had passed, then you had the king of Israel, and then the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. They're having a conversation about here, and they're saying, around verse 3, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said, you know, will you go with me to fight? So then Jehoshaphat is basically saying, yep, my horses are your horses, but Jehoshaphat, being more of a righteous person, said, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So what did the king of Israel do? He gathered 400 of his own prophets and said, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So what did they say? He told him what he wanted to hear. Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And then Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So there were 400 other prophets there, and apparently that wasn't enough for Jehoshaphat. So they went to Micaiah there. So they wanted to inquire of him, but the king of Israel, I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So they said, let the king say not such things. So they brought him forward, and they asked him about the things that could occur there. And then I think if we move down here, they were kind of trying to tell him to have some encouraging words and just be like the words of other people. So what does Micaiah say around verse 14? And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him. And I would like to see what the look was on his face and his tone of voice when he said this to him. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So then he responded to him, and he talked about all the things that were going to happen. And he basically is saying it's not going to be good. And they talk about the conversation there around verse 23. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And then even one of the appointed, Zedekiah, the son of Chena, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So he's saying that the spirit of the Lord wasn't even going from him. So as we go forward on the story there, we know that the king of Israel, Ahab, didn't like it. Put him back into prison. Take him some other place. And in verse 28, he says, if ever you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And then as we know how that chapter ends, isn't it ironic how one of the soldiers, a certain man, it says, drew a bow at random, basically saying, whether he saw this guy on a chariot there who was disguised, he let her fly, and it hit right in the crease there of the armor. And as we know, Ahab died. So as we look at this story here in the Bible, I wonder how many times that we may find ourselves, are we any different than Ahab at times? We kind of tend to pick and choose who we're going to listen to, and we tend to listen to people who tell us what we want to hear at times. It's often natural. But on the other hand, don't we want people to encourage us? We want to be encouraged. We want people to tell us that our plans and the things that we're doing are all good and right. But we are not always right, and we can't always listen to what we want to hear. And we must be careful who we listen to, because Ahab listened to 400 different prophets, and they were false prophets. Did it do him any good? It didn't do him any good at all. It only brought confusion. So I think sometimes we have to understand that majority doesn't always rule, does it? If we look at the world today and what they believe and what they preach about God and the truths, it's amazing how many people do not believe of the God who made things in Genesis anymore. Jesus isn't the only way. All of those things are interesting stories like Aesop's fables, but they're not truth anymore. Truth is all relative. Whatever I think and what I believe. We will look a little bit later, as we know the scripture talks about itching ears, about things that we want to hear. So I think the question that we can have in mind whenever we're listening to anybody, and specifically talking about the Word of God, when we come places, and that's why I kind of put them right here, is when you hear anybody speak, are we looking sometimes for what we want to hear? Are there times when we're coming here when what we need to hear may be part of it? Let me think of here of two like little short sermon titles. And you tell me, I'm gonna have Sermon 1 and Sermon 2. And you tell me which one you're more familiar with and which one is a little bit easy to hear. And I was looking at the prophet Jeremiah, because when we think of him, he's one who spoke of Jesus, he spoke of salvation, but he spoke to a people who did not listen. And could you imagine what that would be like for God to call you to preach to people? He was alive during the time when the northern kingdom fell to the had already fallen to the Syrians, and then they were warning them about Nebuchadnezzar, and he lived through that time as well, and the people wouldn't listen. So here's Sermon 1. I'm going to read just a little bit of a verse here for you, a few verses, and call this Sermon 1. And I bet most of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And most of you could probably recite this from memory along with me. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Isn't that some great words of encouragement? Don't we all like to hear that, and we want to hear that? From the Old Testament, it gives me a lot of encouragement. Here's Sermon 2 from Jeremiah, and probably a more common sermon. Now, this is something, if we could maybe insert a little bit of the world today, a little bit of the language and the conditions. This is from Jeremiah 7. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter into those gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." What kind of reaction do you think we'd get if that was the sermon that we started to preach? Do you recognize something that Jesus said at the end there when he walked into the temple and he overturned the tables? What did he say? Has the house of God become a den of thieves? So Jesus was quoting Jeremiah. So when you think of Sermon 1 of Sermon 2, are they both not of equal value? But yet, sometimes we have something that we want to hear, and sometimes we have things that we need to hear. And we don't always want to do those. Because I think Jesus, at least in a couple places, has given us an idea of what was going to happen. They asked Jesus when he had given them the parables, they said, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered to them and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So there are times when we have the prophecies going on. Do we hear that? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus says, "And in them the prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" He says in Mark the 13th chapter 2, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive if possible. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." So when we ask that question about what kind of sermon do you want to hear, are you willing to hear the things that you need to hear, the truth of God at this moment? There are times when we're certainly wanting to come and need to be encouraged with God's word. It certainly is there. But there are also times when we need to heed the warnings. You know, we wouldn't let our children run out in the street, but yet sometimes we may let them have an extra cookie, you know, when they want things. The words of Paul are very familiar here as well, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And think about how long ago these words were spoken. You know, many of the words of the Bible, less than 100 years after Jesus was crucified and had risen. Less than 100 years after Jesus gave these words. Timothy says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Once again, these are going to be memory verses for us. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." What season are we in right now? Are we in a season when people want to hear or they don't want to hear? "We are to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So when we talk about what type of message we want to hear, and when we come and we're talking about what we're willing to hear, we often need a mixture of God's word. We need some of those warnings, we need some of the blessings, and I think there is a good balance. I had come across an article that was written by a Michael Brown back in June of 2014. It's kind of a well-known article that had made its way across several Christian magazines. And kind of the title of his little message here was "Five Signs of Ear-Tickling Preachers." And I'm just going to go through his 5 points here kind of quickly, because I thought they were interesting and kind of relevant. And see if you notice in the world today any truths in this. Sign number one, ear-tickling preachers bypass self-denial and the cross. This is a tough one for us, even today, because Jesus told his disciples that if anybody wanted to follow him, they had to deny themselves and take up the cross. So how good are you at saying no to yourself and taking up the cross and following him? Now, is that what your flesh wants to hear? Probably not. But the spirit part of you, the part that submits to God, is probably something that we need to hear, but the natural man certainly doesn't want to hear that, does it? Another sign, ear-tickling preachers go light on sin. Now, I remember years ago, one of my earliest memories of one of our pastors in the church is he was one of the pulpit thumpers. You know, when he was talking about things or talking about the need for sin and repentance, you know, he would give it a couple of these, you know, and hit you with them good. And then one of the pastors that we had later on in life, he was able to admonish people as well, but he was also a very soft-spoken man. And sometimes we'd almost have to crank up the volume because we'd have a hard time hearing him. But he had a soft, gentle nature and a way of being able to encourage too by also being saying, now you got to watch out for that. So when we think of some of those things is that we don't have to go light on sin. If we look at all of the Old and the New Testament, we know that sin is talked about. It says, of course, it is obviously true that through the death and resurrection of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, we have been given victory over sin. And it is absolutely true that the message of grace, rightly understood, turns us away from sin. But he's speaking to leaders. He's saying, but that doesn't mean that as leaders, we no longer need to warn our hearers about the deceitfulness of sin or urge them to be vigilant against sin. To the contrary, because so much grace has been given to us, our responsibility before God is even greater. So anybody who gets up in the pulpit or anybody that is preaching, evangelism, or anything, we need to have a balance of being able to talk about grace, but also remember the saying. You know, you've heard of the old acronym about what grace is, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a perfect balance there. You're receiving the grace of God because what Christ did. Number three, ear-tickling preachers are loved by the world. And that one is kind of interesting too. Here where he's saying, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what 2 Timothy said. Jesus had said that the world is going to treat us the way that they treated him. Jesus says in John 15, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So imagine what part of that cost ends up being. If anybody who is speaking to you is simply telling you what you want to hear, would you tell your children to play out in the street just because you don't want them to cry? Or would you tell them, don't put your hand on the hot stove? Well, I guess they're going to have to figure it out somehow. You don't just let them do it. You balance things. You tell them what they want to hear. Jesus warned us in Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did to the false prophets. So he's not saying, just be nasty and let everybody have it, you know. But rather, he's saying, speak the truth in and out of season, as we read earlier, and be more concerned about your standing before God than you are before men. Number four here, ear-tickling preachers tell the flesh what it wants to hear. And we've been talking about that a little bit already. In Isaiah, he said, for they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. What would you say if somebody were to get up in the pulpit and tell you that? Let's not talk about this Jesus all the time. Let's not talk about God. Do you hear that sometimes in the world, even when they're talking about religion? Do they proclaim who Jesus is? Do they talk about one God, that there is only one God? Or do you say that there's many gods? Number 5, ear-tickling preachers get away from the word and give ways to myth. And that is sometimes one of the most dangerous things, at least that I even often see, is that you take a little bit of the word, take a couple verses here and there in preaching, and then take it and go with it whatever direction that you want. Have you ever listened to a sermon somewhere, whether it's somebody speaking or heard it on the internet or watched it on TV, and you're kind of, yeah, that sounds kind of good. Yeah, that sounds really good. And then they go south. And it's like, what? I've heard many times when people have talked about the Sabbath, or they've talked about God, or they've talked about what we should believe, and you find out, beginning to hear what you want to hear. But then, if you are in the Word and you're studying, we should be able to know that this is not the God that I have heard of. I only know of one God. I only know of one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. So we want to give, not be giving ways to all those myths that come about. So I think, you know, when we can say that we can go boldly before the throne of grace and know that God hears us as adopted sons and daughters, heirs to the kingdom that exists now and is to come, but yet with the full realization and humility that considers the high cost that had to be paid to and could only be paid through Christ, our mediator. So that when we think about the message, when what I want to hear becomes what I need to hear at the same time, what you are left with is the middle. And is that not the measure of our faith? When what I want to hear, what I'm willing to hear, and what I need to hear, when the Spirit is moving in on your will of your body, when you're being transformed daily by the renewing of your mind, these things come together, and you're left with this, aren't you? Part of what they are talking about in terms of the general conference of transforming that vision into reality, we've been studying and talking about being Christ-centered. We talked about everything being preeminence under Christ today. Last week, I talked about a couple of verses of Acts 4:12, where no name or other name under heaven by which we can be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Is that something that we believe? So I'm reminded of when Calvin Burrell was here and spoke. I believe to be Christ-centered means to hear the whole word for the whole world. Do you remember that? When Calvin Burrell was speaking that, and that's part of the message that he's taking around the world. We need to hear the whole world, the whole word, for the whole world. And to hear all the message of Scripture. We need to be encouraged and to be prepared. But we also need to be warned and to be careful and steadfast. I find that there is a perfect balance in the Word. Because sometimes we could say, well, do you hit him with this or do you just talk about grace? I believe there is a perfect balance. God told him in Deuteronomy, I stand before you today with a blessing and a curse. He gave them the example of what they should do. He said, choose life. So at the same time that we could have a warning in Deuteronomy, I could just turn to the New Testament. As far as the east is from the west, thrown into the depths of the sea, God remembers my sin no more. So what I want to hear and what I need to hear come together. We talked a little bit last week in Pastor Kiner's sermon about reaping versus sowing. Well, how many times have we heard that? I've even heard it on TV. Well, you know, you reap what you sow. I remember this article or this episode of Little House on the Prairie once where this guy said that, and he was saying it in the wrong context. But I remember him saying that. But at the same time that you could tell me that, what I need to hear, I'm also reminded that great is our reward in heaven when we follow Christ. No eye has seen, no ear heard, no heart comprehended what God has in store for you if you follow Him. So do you see how we can have a perfect balance? Sometimes we need to come and we need to be encouraged. We talked in the body today and in our lesson about the body of Christ. How we help each other out, how we can be encouraged, how we can admonish each other, correct each other, but we also can do it with loving kindness, knowing that everybody's sin is pretty much the same. Sometimes we like to rank our sins, but like David said, against you alone, God, have I sinned. So no one stands above any other one. So I think for part of what we need to do is to persevere in the things that we hear when we have sermons. So when we come to church, I think sometimes we honestly have things. I need to hear some words of encouragement. Maybe what I need to come today is I need to hear the words of life. I need to hear the salvation message. Maybe I haven't really heard that salvation message. You know, when we have altar calls or when people can come forward and God moves on you, and maybe what you came here wanting to hear is different. Maybe you heard what you needed to hear. I've heard people say that before too. The message today was for me. Have you ever said that to somebody who's speaking? I would like to end just by reading a little scripture here out of Revelation. And it was the third chapter, verses 7 through 12. And it was to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. So I want to end on something encouraging, you know, at least for us here. Because this is talking about the end. And it's talking, God talking, and what He's saying happens through His Son. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So who is that person He's talking to or talking about? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that has the keys. He's the one who opens and shuts. He says here, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And here's a little bit of what people needed to hear, even the Church of Philadelphia. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Have you ever worried sometimes why evil prospers in the world? But what does God tell you? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We know that God is going to make all things right, and we can have faith and comfort in Him. In verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. As it says in Hebrews, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. So we've often, sometimes people have said, well, am I going to have a different name in heaven? What am I going to be known by? What is my body going to be like? Well, we know that we shall see Jesus as he is. We know we shall see him face to face. So as long as we are living here in the body, it's important that we remember the things that we talked about today. Many times we come to places knowing, what do I want to hear? And inside of our heart, sometimes it's, what am I willing to hear? When Christ enters us and when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and minds, these come together and they become what I need to hear. And what I need to hear is the truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. Thank you.